Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. I read to you from Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now you'll notice there are certain things that the inspired Apostle Paul here has mentioned, that there is only one. He emphasizes this oneness. But among the several things mentioned, there is, however, but one baptism. Now, we've been talking about this New Testament theme of baptism, and it's important that we understand what is meant by the one baptism. At first, it may sound rather strange that there's one baptism, inasmuch as the Bible mentions seven baptisms. And men, of course, have come along in their own denominational creeds and catechisms and manuals and so forth, and they have invented other baptisms for other reasons than what is taught in Scripture. But even the Bible mentions seven baptisms. And yet, at the same time, the inspired apostle says there is one baptism. Now, we're going to search the Scriptures and learn what is the one baptism of which Paul speaks. And we want to make this point at the very outset. Paul said, there is one baptism. Now, that settles that. If Paul says there is one, and that's present tense, there can't be two, there can't be five, there can't be a dozen. He did not say there was one. He didn't say there will be one. He says there is one. Now, what was, and even what may yet be, is not the object of our search. Furthermore, when he says there is one, now really, do any of us have any difficulty in knowing exactly how many he had in mind? If we accept, as we must, that there is one God, one Father, one Lord, one body, one of the other things that are mentioned, we must accept the fact there is one baptism. Now, in the Old Testament, we read of the baptism under Moses. Now, this is not called a baptism in the Old Testament. It's called a baptism in the New Testament. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now, the Bible student is very well aware of the leaving of Egypt by the Israelite people, the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt as they crossed the Red Sea. They were immersed with a dual element of the cloud and the sea. They went into the water on either side of them and the cloud above them. They were completely covered by the cloud and the sea. And this immersion, though it's not called baptism in the Old Testament, it is called the baptism unto Moses by the inspired Apostle Paul. Now, it ought to be rather obvious to us, without a great deal of elaboration, that the baptism unto Moses, that's not the one baptism that Paul referred to. He said there is one baptism. The baptism unto Moses was in the past, and it occurred, of course, only once. It pertained exclusively to the people of Israel as they were leaving the land of Egypt when they crossed the Red Sea. Well, so much for one baptism. Let's look at the New Testament teaching. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, That passage mentions three of the seven baptisms that we read in the Bible. Here we read, John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." Now that's one. "But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now that's the second one that's mentioned here. "And with fire." That's the third one that's mentioned here. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Three baptisms mentioned here in Matthew chapter 3. Let's notice what they are. Let's begin by looking at the baptism of fire. Now, this is a baptism that John the Baptist said would be administered by Christ. This is not a baptism that was administered by man. It will occur when the Lord gathers his garner in his and gathers into his garner his wheat, and the beginning of unquenchable fire. Of course, this will occur when there is the separation of the wheat from the chaff. This is similar to the judgment scene presented in Matthew chapter 25, where there is mentioned an everlasting fire. Dear friend, the baptism of fire, that's the description of the punishment of those who are lost. It is yet future. This is not the one baptism which Paul pointed to in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul pointed to a baptism that was already existing, a baptism that was present. And the baptism of fire is something that is yet in the future and is to be administered by Christ, not by men. Men won't have anything to do with the administration of the baptism of fire. But now we read of another baptism here in the words of John the Baptist. This passage mentions the baptism that was done by him. The baptism preached and practiced by John the Baptist was a part of his work, his preparatory work for the coming of Jesus Christ. He was ordained to be the forerunner of the Lord, to make announcement, making people ready for the coming of Christ. And he preached repentance and baptism for the remission of sins, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And his baptism pointed forward to the coming of Christ. Paul explained that to Ephesians in Acts chapter 19. It was a baptism that looked forward to the coming of the Lord. Now, it ought to be rather obvious that after Christ had come, and after the plan of salvation had been inaugurated, as it was on the day of Pentecost, that John's baptism ceased to have any effect. John's baptism, as I mention again, pointed to the coming of Christ. But there came a time when Christ had come, the plan of salvation was announced, and John the Baptist's baptism pointing to the coming of Christ was no longer valid. After the day of Pentecost, and since the day of Pentecost, those are to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He has already come. John the Baptist's baptism, therefore, is not valid in our day, and it was not valid and hasn't been valid since the day of Pentecost. But now the Apostle Paul, he encountered some in the city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, that had been baptized by the baptism of John the Baptist. But they had been baptized by the baptism of John the Baptist after the baptism of John the Baptist was no longer valid. It was valid prior to Pentecost, but after Pentecost, it was no longer effective, no longer served its purpose. The purpose had already been accomplished. And on that occasion, the Apostle Paul took those with whom he discussed, and he baptized them again, this time in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this was a baptism by those people that had been done for the wrong reason. They had been baptized with a baptism looking forward to the coming of Christ after Christ had already come. But what happened to them? They were to be baptized again, this time for the right reason. But now there are two baptisms of which we read that relate directly to Christ personally. In Matthew chapter 3, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer or permit it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered or permitted him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now this baptism, it was administered at the hands of John the Baptist. As we have mentioned, the baptism of John the Baptist was for the remission of sins. But Jesus was not baptized for the remission of sins. That's because he had no sin. Oh, yes, he was tempted in all points like as we are, but yet without sin, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. His baptism was to fulfill all righteousness. Now, friend, this term righteousness here is like it's used in other places in the New Testament, like in Romans chapter 1, how the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, God's way of making man righteous. It refers to God's commandments. In Psalm 119, the psalmist said, "All thy commandments are righteousness." And while we do not have this specific record when God commanded that this be done, inasmuch as the baptism of Jesus was a fulfillment of that righteousness, we can know that somewhere, at some time, the Father had directed that this was to be accomplished. And Jesus was obedient to the Father. He did what he was supposed to do. And this baptism is very significant too, friend. It provided the opportunity for the open and public forum of the announcement by the Father of the identity of Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son. Now, this can't be any doubt about that, can it? Furthermore, it also marked the beginning of what is generally called the public ministry of Christ. And on this occasion, we see all three persons of deity. We see the Father, who spoke the words, "This is my beloved Son." We see the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit, who descended upon Christ as a dove. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all present at the time that Jesus was led into the water, was immersed, and he came up out of the water. Then that great announcement by the Father concerning the identity of Jesus Christ. This was a baptism that pertained only to Christ. Now, there's another baptism that pertained to Christ that we're going to discuss in our next lesson. It was a baptism that pertained to him because of what he did on the behalf of mankind. When the use of the word baptism is used figuratively and symbolically. We hope you'll be listening. And if you will, remember, this is A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.